Good morning, everyone, and welcome. Welcome to the people sitting here in the pews, and welcome to those joining us via the web camera this morning. And again, welcome to anyone who happens to listen in to our broadcasts at some later time. My name is Bridget Spain, and it's my privilege to lead the service today. Holy and beautiful, the custom which brings us together in the presence of all that is sacred. We come to face our ideals, to remember loved ones in absence, to give thanks, to make confession, to offer forgiveness, to be enlightened and to be strengthened. Through this hour breeds the worship of ages, the cathedral music of history. Three unseen guests attend: faith, hope, and love. Let all our hearts prepare a place for them. Our chalice. Flame of fire, spark of the universe that warmed our ancestral home, agent of life and death, symbol of truth and meaning. Together we strive to understand ourselves and our earthly home. Now can we have our first hymn this morning? It's that lovely hymn, Morning Has Broken. It's hymn number 38. Let us pray. You know, often Unitarians feel conflicted about the meaning of prayer. So just to point out that prayer is not a to-do list for God. It's more about us centering ourselves with truth. To pray is to stand in awe under a heaven of stars, before a flower, a leaf in sunlight, or a grain of sand. To pray is to be silent, to be receptive, before a tree astir with the wind or the passing shadow of a cloud. To pray is to work with dedication and with skill. To pray is also to pause from work and to listen to a strain of music. To pray is to sing with the singing beauty of the earth. It is to listen through a storm to the still small voice within. To pray is to seek communion. It is kindred fire within our hearts. It moves through deeds of kindness and through acts of love. Prayer is the mystery within us, reaching out to the mystery beyond. It is an inarticulate silence that yearns to speak. It is opening the window of the moment of the present to the sky of the eternal. Amen. Now let us say together words at the back of the book that attempt to articulate the aims of our congregation. Love is the doctrine of this church. The quest of truth is its sacrament, and service is its prayer. To dwell together in peace, to seek knowledge in freedom, to serve mankind in fellowship, to the end that all souls shall grow in harmony with the divine, this do we covenant with each other and with God. Paul Murray is our reader this morning.
This is from a book called The Poetry Pharmacy. There's three different books. One's pink, one's red, and one's blue. The piece from it is based on a poem by Wendy Cope. And it's talking about general overload. Sometimes life can seem so ineffably complicated, so full of tumult and drama, that it feels as if we'll never be calm again. And then, every now and then, we come upon a moment of peace, the clouds part, the winds die down suddenly. We can breathe again, and we discover that the noise and bother were in our heads all along. The world turns out to be quite a simple place, really, when we approach it in the right frame of mind. It is exactly this simplicity that Wendy Cope opens out for us, like an orange peeled in a single spiral, in this wonderful poem. Happiness, she suggests, is not a majestic, complex, or even hard won. It is straightforward and can come upon us at any moment. We may be sharing a meal, taking out the bins, or walking down a street holding hands, when all of a sudden we are struck by the miraculous thought, I am glad I exist. How strange that this should be a revelation. And yet I defy anyone not to be uplifted by the final line in this poem. Put so simply, it seems, if you'll excuse my language, a celebration of the bleeding obvious. Of course, most people are glad they exist most of the time. And yet, many of us have taken the time to really think it, to celebrate our lives even when they are uneventful. For those of us who are not so glad right now, this poem is also a tonic. It's a reminder, whether you are unhappy, lost, or even suicidal, that the simple bliss of existence resides in the most banal of things. One day soon, you'll find yourself sharing an orange, or a kiss, or a smile with a stranger on the street, and you too will be glad to be here. Isn't that worth existing for? The Orange by Wendy Cope. At lunchtime, I bought a huge orange. The sight of it made me laugh. I peeled it and shared it with Robert and Dave. They got a quarters and I had a half. And that orange, it made me so happy, as ordinary things often do. Just lately, the shopping, a walk in the park. This is peace and contentment. It's new. The rest of the day was quite easy. I did all the jobs on my list and enjoyed them and had some time over. I love you. I'm glad I exist. Wendy Cope, The Orange from The Poetry Pharmacy.
So it's story time for the children of all ages. It's a story from the Snohomish tribe in America, and it's a story they tell about caring for the earth and the effects of not caring for the earth. And it's very old, which is lovely, but it's interesting because the Native Americans were so careful of the earth. Once upon a time, the people forgot to care for the earth. They hunted so many animals, there were very few animals left, and some of them were threatened with existence. And they fished the rivers so much that there were very few fish left in the rivers. And they cut down all the trees. It's beginning to sound familiar, isn't it? And God was so cross with them that he lowered the sky. He thought, those people are annoying me. I will lower the sky to annoy them. So he got rid of the lovely blue sky with fluffy clouds. He turned it grey and he lowered it right down. They couldn't see the tops of the mountain and tall people were bumping their head on it. It was really, really annoying everyone. And of course, the people started to argue about whose fault was it? And the farmers who grew stuff were blaming the hunters who hunt too many animals, and they were blaming the fishermen who made their living fishing. And everyone was blaming everybody else. Eventually, some wise person got everyone together from all the tribes around, and after she stopped them arguing about whose fault it was, she said, "What are we going to do about it?" And everyone was saying, "Well, it's impossible. How can we put back the sky? God put it down." And she said, "Well, the only thing I can think of is if we had loads and loads of poles and everybody pushed their pole up together, we could push the sky up somewhat." And they said, "Well, that's impossible. The sky is so big." And they all eventually said, or she convinced them that, "There's no point in arguing about it. What we need to do is all work together." And they decided, "Okay, let's try it." And they got poles, and they all shouted Yahoo, and on Yahoo, everyone pushed the sky back up. And to me, that story is lovely because, as I say, it sounds so familiar for us these days. And as well as that, we have to work together. But what seems impossible on our own often becomes possible when everyone works together. And that's really important. So now we're going to have our second hymn, and that hymn is number 12, "O Life That Maketh All Things New." Hymn number 12. For my reading, I've chosen a piece. It's called Fellowship, Creating Sacred Space, and it's by Reverend Danny Crosby. He says that one of the greatest delusions of our age is the myth of self-reliance, this idea that as individuals we have all that we need within ourselves and that we do not need one another. There are so many songs about freedom, but we really should be singing about belonging. And there are times in everyone's life when we find that we need help from others, no matter how strong or powerful we may think we are. In many ways, in these moments, I have come to experience the kingdom of heaven. I feel the blessings of the Spirit when I offer or receiving a helping hand from another. I need others. I also need spiritual relationship, and I need to experience fellowship. A deeply powerful spiritual experience occurs in that sacred space that incarnates as we help one another. And it's not about who gives and who receives. When we give and receive in a relational sense, true love or true caritas comes to life. The problem I observe with so much of charitable giving in our time is that it has become impersonal. It is no longer face to face. There is no longer a human encounter occurring. It's good that the needy receive help, which is of course a good thing, but surely neither is being fed spiritually. In the Gospels, there are several accounts of Jesus feeding the crowds. In these stories, there is a real danger of losing the meaning behind those tales by engaging in arguments about their factual accuracy. To get hung up on factual accuracy is to miss the whole point of the teaching behind the story. Mythological tales are not facts. They are about revealing deeper universal truths. And he takes in mind a line from St. Mark's Gospel that says, "They ate and were filled." In this account, Jesus had spent 3 days with people he feeds. And he recognized the crowd's hunger and the fact that they had traveled a great distance to be with him. And he expressed compassion for all of them. He asks the crowd to sit down and to share a meal with him. Then he instructs the disciples to serve the people personally. And the crowd eat and are filled. not because their bodies were filled to the brim, but because their inner hunger was met in the most important way possible. What occurs is a human encounter between disciples and the crowd. The people are served face to face and are therefore truly loved and cared for. They're not only being physically fed, they are being personally served, and therefore their humanity was honored. Each person's hunger mattered. We all thirst and hunger, even in our seemingly materially abundant lives. We cannot feed this hunger in isolated self-reliance. It is only fed in that relationship that occurs when we feed one another. And this is fellowship to me. Fellowship is what occurs in the relationship between the two. In this relationship, in this space, we all know love. The love of God and the love of our fellow human beings. Lovely words from Danny Crosby. Let us pray, and this prayer will be followed by a time of silence, and Josh is going to bring it to an end with a piece of music. So sit quietly in the seat with your back nice and comfortable, and you may like to close your eyes. Let us come to a calm, clear space where we can relinquish our chatter and relax from business into simply being. Let us settle into that calm, clear place where the earth supports our bodies and the community lifts our spirits, and where we can breathe in peace and center ourselves in love. Let us welcome our calm, clear place where our hearts are open and our thoughts can expand beyond the cobwebs of convention into the creative flow of infinity. In the creative flow of infinity, we may encounter divinity within ourselves and all around us. The title of my address this morning is business and religion, and as ever, you don't have to believe a word I say or to agree with it. Our community is engaged in the process of selecting a new minister. And over the past few months, we listened to and questioned candidates for that position. The most common question put to each candidate was, "What would you do to attract more people to this church?" And the general response was to use or make greater use of Facebook, Instagram, and other social media platforms. I recently watched a TED talk about successful businesses, and the speaker, he studied many different types of business and tried to identify the common traits shared by the most successful companies. And he believed that the information he came up with can be usefully applied to all types of organizations outside of the world of business. Now, despite the fact that I have a degree in commerce, business never really interested me. So you're going to be very glad to know that the next part about business is going to be short. This speaker said that there are three elements to every business enterprise: the what, the how, and the why. Now, every company knows the what and the how of its business. Every company knows what they produce and how they produce it. They know what they make, they know how they make it. And then to sell their product to the customers, our prospective customers, they will try to tell us the advantages of their products over the other companies. And so far, they are all equal. But he said what differentiates successful enterprises is the why. The speaker believed that exceptional success comes down to why. Why does a company or an organization do what it does? Now, every business has to make a profit. But to be really successful, profit must be only part of what motivates that organization. And when profit becomes the driving force of that organization, sooner or later it will fail or at a very minimum reach very choppy waters. And a classic example of that is the Boeing story. Boeing aircraft had been in business for 109 years. They were the leaders in the field. They built their reputation on innovation and on safety. There was a change in management and profit became more important. And so they began to lease out to other companies to make their product. The original company's motto had been safety and innovation, and everyone in the company was encouraged to be part of that. So if somebody had any new idea how to do things better, they were listened to. If the cleaner saw something was unsafe, the cleaner brought it to the attention and it was acted upon. That's how they made their reputation. Then they leased out, so the people had that attitude to the work. And as well as that, they skimped on safety checks, with the result that two of their new planes crashed, taking the lives of 350-oddish people. Their reputation is now in tatters. They're no longer the major airline. It's cost them $35 billion to date. And the European company are doing much better than they do. If our aim is to just bring people into this church, it's not going to succeed in the long time. It has to be more than just people coming in that door. Because lots of people come in the door. It's bringing people in who find a home with us we should be interested in. So let's look at how we might apply these ideas to religion. The Buddha took 6 years to find enlightenment. And he had traveled down many different spiritual paths before he found his truth. Having found it, he wanted to share it with others. And like Jesus, much later on, at the beginning of the Buddha's ministry and Jesus, the evil one tempted the Buddha as Jesus was tempted. And the evil one very nearly succeeded with the Buddha. And how he nearly succeeded was, he pointed out that the Buddha's teaching is very difficult. It is convoluted. It is quite hard to understand the subtleties of it. And the Buddha said he almost turned away when he realized how difficult it would be. But then he thought, if only one person reaches enlightenment, it will be worth it. And so he began to teach. And 2,500, nearly 3,000 years later, people are still following Buddha's teaching. More recently, people followed Dr. Martin Luther King, not because of social media. 250,000 turned up in Washington on the same day. And they followed him when he shared his dream of a society based on justice and equality. They shared his dream and they joined his cause. If social media would fill this church, maybe we should just employ an advertising agency. I don't think that would work though. We have to ask ourselves, why do we do what we do? Why have people come to this church for hundreds of years? Why do we come here on Sunday? Some people may not be aware, even how often you come in here, may not be aware that we have a plaque outside that says, "We welcome all who wish to worship in a spirit of freedom, reason, and tolerance." But I don't think many of us today come here to worship. This morning's opening words listed reasons why we may gather together: to face our ideals, to remember loved ones, to make confession, to offer forgiveness, to be enlightened. And some of us come for that. And sometimes we come for different reasons, maybe for the music, to meet your friends and enjoy a coffee. When I was thinking about the reasons I come here to do this address, I come up with the following reason, and that word is connection. I come here for connection. I want to reconnect with this open-minded, inclusive community that does not demand uniformity of belief. I don't want to be told what to believe. I want to be enticed to find what I find to be true. I want to reconnect with unchanging truths that all religions teach. And I want to connect with the deeper spirit within me, and that is in every person, that we often refer to God or the sacred or divinity. Some religions may say that my list should be in reverse order, that it should be God, religious truths, and then community. But I excuse myself because, being human, I begin with what chimes with my experiences. When life is tough on us, we want community. We don't say, "I want to reconnect with God." I want to be with a community that try to remind me how to live this life as best as I can. And then I know that in time, the souls that is in within me will call me to reflect and to practice soul care. And that teaching is as old as the Hindu tradition, which is beyond time. While mainstream religion has lost its general appeal, we need connection that draws people to this place and to other sacred places, and we need those more than ever. If you just think about connection to community, In 2024, in a survey, 20% of Irish people admitted to feeling lonely most of the time. And yet we live in a very connected world, a world that is more connected than ever. And the old Irish saying, "Sco a Céile, a Mhór na Daoine," we are stronger together. But we do need community to thrive. And we need it like that story this morning. We achieve more when we work together. Reconnection with the perennial truths held by all religions is equally important for all of us. Because we live in a world that values wealth, position, physical appearance, and worldly success. And we live in a world that tells us that happiness is found in consuming things. And we live in a world where we are constantly told it's okay to think of yourself first. Look after yourself. It's not your business that there are people starving. We know within our hearts that the baubles of wealth, position, and physical beauty only bring fleeting happiness. But it's in human nature that we're like children, as a child is attracted to a colourful rattle, baubles and wealth and power attract us. And we need that constantly being brought back to that lasting happiness, or to use that language of Christianity, the kingdom of God, that it's not found in wealth or worldly success. The kingdom of God or enlightenment is experienced when love or compassion take center stage at our action, to our actions. And a question for us who are recruiting a new minister now is, what do we expect of this new minister? Not to be a genius on social media. To be able to open the computer will do me. There are other people who can do that. In the early 1800s, writing about religious education, William Ellery Channing said, "The aim is not to impose religion, but to awaken conscience and moral discernment, to awaken the soul." That's what we expect of people in the pulpit, to awaken our conscience and our soul. It's not to be told what to do. The Buddha said, "Don't believe anything I tell you until you know it's true." And if we are like that, we have to examine the truth. And when we know something is true, when you really know it, it is much easier to do that thing. Another writer, Ralph Waldo Emerson, said that religion cannot be learned from books. It must come from personal experience. He said a minister can only inspire or provoke a congregation. They cannot tell us. They can put before us things that may help, but they can't tell us prescription how to live well. According to Emerson, he or she does this by sharing with the congregation life passed through the fire of the truths that are found in all the religious traditions. He reminded us that revelation did not stop 2,000 years ago. It is a continuing process. And they're really important things to remember. You can't put faith or religion into stone and say that's it for all time. The minister can inspire and provoke and remember what is expected of the congregation. With every successful organization, success is more likely if the congregation plays its part. At our membership service, we say to prospective members, we ask you to make this community the very precious gift, the gift of your individual ideas and your ideals. Share with us your creative thoughts, your vital experiences of life, your questions, your doubts, and your discoveries. of all the ways in which life affects you. We want participation by everyone. Facebook, Instagram, and media platforms may play a part in the success of our future community. But if this church is to attract people who come and find their home with us, we all have our part to play. Amen. We're now going to our third hymn. It's 168, and it's less familiar, Josh, isn't it? So maybe you play it through. Our notices. Thank you to everyone, of course, who contributed to today's service. And do join us for tea and coffee downstairs in the Damer Hall and conversation as well. On Wednesday, Pam leads a meditation, service of reflection in the church. It's also available online and it begins at about 1:05 for half an hour. The book club are reading The Haven by Emma Donoghue this month, and they meet on the last Wednesday of the month in the vestry. I talked about needing contributions from the congregation, and here's a few requests for you. We're not going to wait on this one. Cultural Night is the 19th of September, and the church will be open from 5:30. We will be looking for names for people to steward on the night, just to greet people and say hello. We usually close by 9:30, 10 o'clock, and we just need people to be friendly and to work. And you needn't stay the full night. You might volunteer an hour or so. The other request for help is that we have a weekly email, and Eileen has been sending our emails with any notices that we have with what's happening in the church. If something happens unexpectedly, we send a notice. But Eileen just can't fit in this work anymore, so we need a volunteer to take over that from Eileen, willing to get the notices every week and send out the email. All volunteers gratefully accept it. Our final hymn is number 115, God of Grace and God of Glory. Let our lives be a prayer that waters dry souls, that works towards justice, mends broken hearts, refuses to be terrorized, seeks this world's beauty and carries us through its storms. Amen.